It's been quite a few years, about 30 years ago, that I was up at another church in Seattle, and I just felt an unrestfulness in my spirit, and ended up spending quite a few hours every day in the park praying in the Holy Ghost, and I didn't understand why, but I just felt an unsettling in me. And I tried to itinerate again like I used to before I went to Rhema. Tried to go back to itinerating, but boy, the well was sure dry on that one. Every place I went, nobody showed up. And finally I asked the Lord, and I said, Lord, why is it that it just seems like no matter what I'm doing, it's not working? And he said, well, it's not your time nor your season. You're going to have to sit and rest for a season. And I want to show you some things, and I want to develop you in some areas that you need your developing in. You know, a lot of times when it seems like you're in the desert, don't think that's a bad thing. Sometimes you're in that dry place for a purpose. And a lot of times we focus so much on the dry place that we're in, we overlook what God's trying to communicate to us in that dry place that is dry. And so sometimes you just have to settle in and let God have its due time and seek Him constantly. Wait upon the Lord constantly. And He'll begin to speak back into your life, your season, your time, the time when you're ready for your own harvest. That's the way it was. And so I was out in the park praying, and I settled into that. And then once I settled in, I got involved in the church and began to do some things that were needful at hand. And I found out afterwards, boy, I had no idea the responsibility of running a church until I got involved in it. You know, a lot of people don't know the responsibility that ministry requires until you get involved in it. And so being involved in it, I really opened my eyes up to a lot. Little did I know He was preparing me for a ministry here in Tacoma. And I'll never forget it. One day I was praying in the Spirit and I said, Lord, I feel something's changing within my life and I don't know where it's at. And I need your help. And so as I was praying in the park one day, the Lord said, I'm changing your ministry. And I said, well, what are you changing it from? And he says, I'm changing it from the mission of the ministry of an evangelist to a pastor. And when he said pastor, I started laughing. And I says, I'm no pastor, and this is probably not God speaking to me, so I kept praying in tongues, you know. And finally that thing kept coming back to me, you know, being a pastor. And then one day I says, well, if I'm called a pastor, where do you want me to pastor? And when he said Tacoma, Washington, I really laughed. I said, no, this can't be God. So I went home and shared it with Sue, and Sue started laughing too, and I said, that's confirmation. She said, pastor here? You don't even know how to run your own household, let alone pastor. I said, yeah, you're right. So we were laughing on it and everything. And so finally, I just kept getting this unrestful feeling in me. So I went back into my prayer closet, and one day I decided to stay out there in the park until I heard from God. How many of you have been so desperate to hear from God? You were going to stand in one place until you heard from Him. Some of us try to find other roads to go down. We should be careful of doing that. But stay until you get a positive word from God. And so one day I was so frustrated because whenever I turned to a natural person to hear what God wanted me to do, I found out that other people don't know what God's going to tell you to do. As much as God has to tell you what to do. I mean, it's good that other people will give their advice and want to help you and everything, but really, when it comes down to it, God is going to be the one that tells you what to do. And so one day in the park, I got so frustrated, I said, God, I'm going to close my Bible. And I'm just going to flip it open, and I'm going to put my finger right on. And whatever that scripture tells me, I'm going to do it. And I'll never forget what God said. He said, you're not supposed to do that. And I said, well, I don't know of any other way of hearing your voice except to do that. So I'm going to do that. Whether you're in it or not, I'm going to do it. You know, God spoke to me. He says, okay, if you do that and I honor it, and whatever you put your finger on, will you do it? And I said, I sure will. Isn't it funny how you answer God back and you wonder if it's Him? Isn't that crazy how we are? So I flipped my Bible and put it in there in 1 Chronicles, and my finger landed on a verse that said, be strong in the Lord, for I have chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary of the Lord. And I looked at that verse, and I looked at it, and it was like, what would I say? God, is this you? He already warned me ahead of time, whatever I put my finger on, I'm going to have to do that. And then he gave me some other verses in there that talked about he would give me every willing and cheerful worker to work with me and so forth, so on. And so I went home. Now Gary, my friend who helped establish the church, he told me to stay where I was at, that God had called me to teach. And then Sue was kind of where I was at, kind of not really thinking of pastoring a church. But she had a visitation from the Lord, and the Lord had told her that I was to pastor. And she had not told that to me until I came home from the park one day, and she was standing in the archway of a house, and Gary was sitting in my front living room. I thought it was funny that Gary was there. And so Gary says right away, he says, so what did the Lord tell you to do? Well, he told me to go ahead and pastor, and I looked at Sue. And Sue says, I know the Lord had appeared to me in a dream and told me that you were to pastor. And I was stunned, you know, and I looked at Gary, and Gary said, yeah, and the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night and told me to give you all the money you need to start the church with. Wow. So I was kind of overwhelmed. So Gary and John Calloway and me, the three of us, went out looking for a facility. And it was just that I was kind of thrust into this big, huge sanctuary thing. And I didn't know whether or not that God wanted me to even go there, because I had been taught at Rhema, faith, foolishness, or presumption. And so, to me, this was presumptuous, getting this huge building. And, you know, I'm believing for $1,700 a month income, and now I take an overhead of $3,800 at that time. That's a lot of money, you know, 30, 40 years ago. And so we put all these chairs in there and put an ad in the newspaper, and I'll never forget the building owner who we signed this long contract with off of Gary's credit, you know, that to establish his church. We put 200 chairs in there. And so the owner one day came over to look at his lease with us, and came into the building, and I was up on the platform, and it was, I guess, a week before we were actually to open the church, and I was so nervous and thinking about all this overhead and this money, you know, and had all these chairs laid out, 200 of them. The owner comes up onto the upstairs with me and overlooking the balcony, and he goes, wow, you have a pretty good sized church. And I looked out there and I said, yeah. And he goes, wow, so how many chairs you got out there? I said, well, we got 200. He goes, wow, where did you guys start from? Here. He goes, here. Oh, so you're all going to start right here? Wasn't you someplace else first? And I said, no, this is it. Wow, how did all the people get here? And I says, by faith. And he goes, what do you mean by faith? And I said, well, you know, we haven't had our first service yet. What? You haven't had your first service? You know, because he's looking out for his investment, you know. And I says, no, we haven't had our first service yet, but I believe by faith we're going to have 200 people here. And he leaves. He's all shook up. He goes running back and gets a hold of Gary and says, "Hey, you guys never even got your church going yet. All you got's an ad in the newspaper." And so the guy then told Gary he was going to be at the first service. Well, I thought that was a great thing. But he was at the first service seeing how many people show up, so he knew his investment would be solid. So he was sitting out in the parking lot when we had our first service. We had 165 adults and 83 children. And I was amazed. I'll never forget, I stayed in my room and I didn't want to hear nobody. And I was sitting there walking around praying in tongues. And I said, "I don't even want to look out there. I had 10 people. Oh, man." And I'm shook up, you know. And John Calloway comes running in. And he puts the mic on me. And I says, "So how's it going out there?" And he goes, fine. "Are you ready for all these people?" I said, "All these people? How many people?" And he says, "Well, you'll see. No, tell me now." And he says, "Okay." And I said, "No, don't tell me. I'll wait till I get out there." So when I walked out there and saw 165 people, that all those chairs were pretty near full, I was excited. And so was the owner of the building. So we went through hell from that time on. But then, I don't want to get into that. But we knew that God was with us, and we had a great time, wonderful time. And sure been through a lot. But boy, God, when He called you, He'll make a way for you. You know it. He's just that kind of Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, there'd been something working on my heart for quite a while. And I want to take a couple of Sundays and talk about the message concerning praying in tongues. I always hear so much garbage about it. I always hear so much theology from men about praying in tongues. And you hear doctrines that are formed about praying in tongues. And a lot of them, you just can't find the word to back it, how important it is to praying in tongues. People, I'm going to tell you something. That is one area Satan attacks more than any other area. And that is the issue of tongues. You can get a whole bunch of different denominations together. And as you're in a setting, a group, you mention the speaking in tongues and you'll get a different flavor out of every one of them. It just seems like that is one area that Satan hits the most. And that is the understanding of speaking in tongues. Now, John Cook was telling me there was a man. Was he a pastor? Remember you were telling me he was praying one day and the Lord had spoken to him that he said this voice had told him that praying in tongues is of the devil. Well, you know, if I had that happen to me when I was seeking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I would have enough brains to know that if I'm going to get that kind of answer, supposedly from God, the next thing I would say is, show me in the Word where tongues are of the devil. Do you know there's no place in the Bible that says that? So I knew that that man had become a victim of a thought that was injected into his thinking. And Satan can impart a thought to you, just like God can bring a revelation to you. You guys know that? Remember Peter over in Matthew 16? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "No one could reveal that to you except my Father which is in heaven." But it was the same man that said, when Jesus talked about how he would have to die for everyone and commit himself to the cross, the same man that got the revelation that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the one who pulled Jesus aside and said, "Jesus, pity thyself." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." The same man that had the ability to hear from God is the same person that could hear from the devil. Same person. And so you can't tell me that Satan doesn't have the ability to inject a thought into you. especially when you are committing yourself to the Word of God. I'll tell you, there was a great hunger in me to speak in tongues right from the get-go because, number one, I was not religiously fed. My background was basically sin. John said that was the greatest background to come out of than ever because you didn't have a bunch of religious teaching. And I knew something was wrong in the area of speaking in tongues because the church that I got saved in was a Baptist church. And I went in the back to receive some information. And what they wanted me to do is join the church right away, which is a good thing. And to begin to mentor me from that point on. And they were explaining that to me. And I said, well, really, I don't want to attend church here. This is where I gave my heart and life to the Lord, was the Baptist church. But I said, there's a church not too far from here that speaks in tongues. And I think I want to go to that church. Because I had no concept of church theology or identity or denominational thing. I thought all churches worked together. They just believed differently. You know, that's all I knew at that time. But I didn't know how different they believed. He ushered me out of there quicker than you can imagine. And I always thought that was weird. Here they wanted to know my blood type, and the next thing they know, they're ushering me out the door, you know. And it was over the issue of speaking in tongues. And so right away, and Sue can be my witness, I sought hard for this prayer language simply because my brother Bobby told me that a guy had shared with him it was a direct line. It was a direct line like a phone, not a cell phone. They weren't there then, but it was like a phone directly connected to God. And so when you speak in tongues, you got a direct link to God. Right away, and my thinking was, wow, what an advantage. Because I was looking at it from a natural viewpoint. How many of you know if you get somebody's phone number, connection? That's why you don't give phone numbers to certain people you want a connection with. You don't want a connection with, right? I had a connection, but I had to figure out how to get that connection in me. And I'll never forget the Jesus Movement, and they had a deal down at Point Defiance Park. Out by the old fort there, alongside the fort. They had that Alice in Wonderland thing there one time, but this was well before that. And so I'll never forget walking up to that guy because Bobby pointed him out. There's a guy that speaks in tongues, and he's the one that told me. So I walked up to him, and he was sitting on a park bench, and just a hippie through and through. And I said, do you speak in tongues? And he looks at me and he goes, yeah. I said, well, my brother said that you had told him it was a direct line from God. And he goes, yeah. I said, do you speak a lot? He says, yeah. What does God say? And he looked at me and he says a lot. And I'm sitting there. But do you know, inside me, it was like the desire for this amped itself. I had to have it. And so I started seeking it. I'm going to tell you people, when you want something out of God, seek for it. I mean, go after, keep seeking, keep knocking, bang that door down till he's going to answer. And boy, one Sunday, that's it. I had it. I'm going to speak in tongues. I don't care if God's in it. I'm going to speak in tongues. I mean, that's how determined I was. And so I went down to the altar and knelt down. And this elderly lady came down and kneeled down behind me and put her arms around me and started speaking out in tongues so loud. And I was sitting there listening to that language. And I said, God, she's on line with you. She's on line with you. I want that. I want that. I want being on line with you. And that's all I could pray. And so I went home. And as I'm driving home, I'm saying, God, I want to speak in tongues. And I kept hearing those tongues go through my head, that language. And I finally said, that's it. I'm just going to speak them out. And I said, God, forgive me for mocking. I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. I just kept driving home, and I parked and I got out of my car. And that night we were all there, my brothers and everybody, after church. And you hear bang on the door, and here Emma Pendergast, who's a lady 10 years, she's with the Lord now. She came in and she gave her testimony about speaking in tongues. Man, I'm telling you, that had to have been God. She didn't know I was seeking that desperately. And we had Pentecost that night. Even Sue got filled with the Holy Ghost. She was in the bedroom, and somebody came running out. Hey, Sue's crying. And I said, what's wrong with her? And she's speaking in them tongues too. And oh, glory, man, it was great. So after that, I was happy. For 2 or 3 weeks, I was on cloud nine. And then, of course, the enemy comes in and tries to convince you that it's stupid language and it doesn't belong to you and you can't think that way. And so I just kept praying in tongues anyway. And so even though my head was telling me something else, my heart was saying, this is right. And so I ran into Dave Roberson through a series of events. I ran into Dave. And Dave was going up to the church 8 hours a day praying in the Holy Ghost. I tried it, but it wore me out. But anyway, I went up there with him, but I hadn't realized how effective praying in tongues was until one day Dave came up to me. He opened his Bible up and he brought out the scripture. He says, see the scripture? And I said, yeah. He says, do you know what it means? And I says, and so I told him what I thought it meant. And he goes, that isn't what it means. And I said, it doesn't? What does it mean? He says, well, look at this. Let's read the verses before it and after it. And so we did. And then he gave me the interpretation of that verse. I can't remember which one it was, but it was quite a while ago. And I went, how did you get that? You know what Dave told me? I don't know. You don't know? He says, no, I don't know. He said, but I just know it. I said, you just know it? Yeah. So we come back a couple weeks later, praying in tongues, 8 hours a day. He comes up, does the same thing to me. See the scripture? You know what that means? I said, yeah, it means this. He said, no, it doesn't. It means this. No, how did you get that? And I bore witness every time he told me the true interpretation of the scripture, because it made a lot more sense. One of them, I think, was hate not his mother and father, and come after me and be my disciple. Well, Dave knew that what he was saying was that God was saying not to hate your family, but the priorities of your life would change. See, you would put God before your family if you want to be his disciple. How did you get that? He says, I don't know. I said, well, if you keep coming up with what you don't know, you got to find out how you're getting it. He says, yeah, I do, don't I? And you know what? I forgot how long it was, maybe a month or two later. He comes up to me, he says, Butler? Well, he always called me Bootler. He says, Bootler? He says, I think it has something to do with praying in tongues. And then later on, we found out through revelation that when you speak in tongues, you draw out the mysteries of God. Boy, that amazed me. Now, we're going to have to stop here in just a minute, but if you have your Bibles, which you should have, I want you to go to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And you know, my desire for everyone is to come to the realization that we all should be speaking in tongues. It is not a gift that God picks and chooses who would receive. It's a gift God gave for our generation, our time period. In Luke chapter 16, We're going to go to a passage of Scripture, and we're going to read a story about the rich man and Lazarus. But let me share something with you. To understand the difference between your physical being and your spiritual being is very difficult. It's not as easy as I thought it was. Thank God that I had been seasoned in my prayer language, that I could discern the difference between soul and spirit. That is what is very difficult for a lot of people. But what is not difficult for a lot of believers is soul and body. Is soul and body. I have found that it takes a revelation to reveal to you the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness is where a man can distinguish between his soul and spirit. Not just soul and body. He has spiritual concept. He has spiritual identity. We preach that and people say, yeah, I understand that. But do they really have the revelation of it? Do we have the revelation of godliness? Well, I want to start off with Luke chapter 16. We're going to read through it. I'm going to bring up some issues and then we're going to wait for next Sunday. Well, no, we're not. Bob Yanian's going to be here next Sunday, is he not? And I want to say, don't miss those days. He'll be with us Sunday morning. Then we won't have the service Sunday night because of the Super Bowl. But and Bob already knew this way ahead of time. We tried to get him to move, and he said, no, I don't want to. And so he's going to be with us Sunday morning, and then Monday evening and Tuesday. I guarantee if you hear him Sunday morning, you'll be back Monday and Tuesday. The guy is a genius when it comes to the Word of God. He's one of my mentors I highly respect, and I thank God for him. I'm going to ask him, I don't know if you guys would like this or not, I'm going to ask him to speak on end time events. Probably the most knowledgeable man that I know of on end time events. But anyway, whether he'll do that or not, I don't know. But anyway, don't miss that. But the following Sunday after that, we're going to get back into this on speaking in tongues. And I'm going to prove to you that there's no scripture, nothing, nowhere does it say tongues are done away with. Tongues is the door, the doorway to our dispensation and generation. And so in Luke chapter 16, we'll just read about the rich man and Lazarus. We'll start with verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. This is an actual event. This is not a parable, because Jesus gave the name to one of the men. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send me Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am in torment in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father, Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Wow. Now, I want us to notice something here. This is definitely a glimpse beyond the veil of flesh. How many can say amen? You know, I have a word study book I thought was very interesting. I mean, I'm not going to give you the name of the person. But he brought out this particular passage and he said, I don't understand what body he's referring to here that was in hell. I don't understand what body he's speaking of. And he's a professor. Well, the body that he's referring to there is what you call your spiritual body, your spiritual man. And if you notice that he functions the same, only not with his physical body. He has knowledge, he has memories, he has a former life, he knows. He knows who Lazarus is. Remember, he had five brothers, he remembered that. He had eyes, he had fingers, he had a tongue, he had ears. See, all the Spirit has corresponds to the parts of the human anatomy that our physical body has. Did you notice that? Now, you got to say it was not their physical body that was there because it was left here. But their spiritual being went there to that Abraham's bosom and a place called torment. And so, here they are in this place as spiritual beings. People, if you had an out-of-body experience, it would shock you. I noticed that, like John's mother, she had that out-of-body experience. She never feared death ever again. Dean will never fear death ever again. But if you and I haven't had the out-of-body experience, we do have the awareness of death. Amen. None of us want it because we're attached to this realm. But once you've had that experience out of body, wow, it opens your mind up real quick to the reality of what I call soul and spirit. So everything that you are in the natural is what you are spiritual. Now, I don't know if you look the same, but I would like to think that I look pretty good in the spirit. God forbid that I would look like myself now in the spirit. But anyway, the spirit has all the corresponding parts of the human anatomy that our physical body has. It has a mind. It has intelligence. It has speech. Amazing. And this is the deception of the veil of flesh. That is the deception of the veil of flesh. Because we go and we speak to men for salvation, but we don't. They don't understand that what we're trying to do is reach beyond the veil of flesh to reach them as a spiritual being. You know, the first thing you'll tell somebody for salvation, well, what do you get out of it? Eternal life. I had a guy witnessing to me, John brought it up, witnessing to me in California. He came up to me and he says, here, take this track. And I said, well, what's this? And he said, it's a track that shows you how to get saved. And I said, saved from what? And you could tell he was kind of befuddled. He said, well, you know, from hell. I said, brother, I'm in hell. And I like what I'm doing. And I don't want to get saved from it. You nuts. Well, you could tell he lost it. I mean, he probably almost lost his own salvation. I was so connected to this realm, I didn't know where he was coming from. You know? Saved. Well, saved from what? From, he says, hell. My association with hell was zip. I didn't know there was a literal place of torment where you need somebody to dip their fingers in water and cool my tongue. I didn't know I had life beyond what I have now. And that's a deception the world needs to face the reality of. You do have life beyond this life, just like here, there. Except it's the wrong place. Or the right place. But you're very much alive. Matter of fact, we hear testimony after testimony about people dying on the operating table and stepping out of their body and hearing what the doctors are saying. And in one case, a lady died on the operating table and stepped out of her body and went out in the hallway and saw her mother and her daughter sitting in the waiting room. And she got so mad at her mother for putting these clothes on her daughter to come out in public that she should not have put those clothes on her. Isn't that funny how mom thinks? So she goes back, she gets sucked back into her body, and she comes to, and she says, my mother's out there with my daughter, and she put those clothes on her, and they say, well, how did you know that? You know, things like that. I ran into a confirmed alcoholic, and I was sharing with a friend of mine in the sauna my out-of-body experience on a Wednesday night when my voice sounded like it went into the tunnel, and I was sharing this testimony, and everybody left. I was sitting there alone with this guy, and he goes, you're one of them. You're one of us. And I went, what are you talking about? He says, that happened to me. He said, I died on the operating table. And I stepped out of my body and I looked at the doctors. And then all of a sudden they were putting things on me and reviving my heart. And he says, I was sucked back into my body. And he says, I told them what they were saying, everything. They called me a liar. And he says, I went home and he said, I had to tell my wife. My wife says, shut up, you're crazy. I had an out-of-body experience and I was still alive. I could see, I could touch, I could feel, I had a body. She says, oh, you're nuts. So he never could persuade anybody. He wasn't saved. So he couldn't persuade anybody. So when he heard me in the sauna give my testimony, he goes, ah, he's one of us. And so he shared that with me. And so from that point on, I kept sharing a little bit about Jesus, and then he disappeared for a long time. Finally, one day I come into the fitness center and he's whistling a tune and everything. And he sees me and goes, oh, I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to lead me to Jesus. Somebody led him to the Lord. It wasn't hard. But you see, the reality is you don't know how real it is until you step out of your body and you have this kind of experience. Think about that. Matter of fact, go over and read this story again, Luke 16, 19 through 31. And it'll give you an understanding of what life is beyond the veil of flesh. And we're going to stop there because we're going to be talking about the purpose of praying in tongues. That little baby. Well, it's time to quit. Been good this morning. Amen. Stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the body of Christ. We thank you so much for your wonderful people that is here. Father, we thank you this morning that they would take time to come and refresh themselves with the Word of God, which is so important. So, Father, with every head bowed, in reverence for those that are around us, if you're here this morning and you could say, Pastor, I don't know this Jesus like you do. Well, we would sure love the opportunity to pray the sinner's prayer with you, and the Lord will reveal himself to you in a unique way. So if you would like to receive salvation, then we sure are here for you for that very purpose. And if you've received salvation, you say, Pastor, I haven't been living my life like I should. I've been backslid. I haven't been communicating with him at all. And I'd like to reaffirm my walk with him. You can do that today. Hallelujah. And if you've never been filled with the Spirit, never had the baptism of the Holy Spirit with proof of that language, then we'd love to pray with you. So if you're here this morning and that any one of those three areas fit you, would you step out and come up, anybody? Feel free to do it. That would like to receive Jesus, would like to reaffirm their walk. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you would like prayer for physical healing, we would love to pray with you. It says you should lay hands on the sick and they can recover. Hallelujah. So if you even want physical healing, feel free to come up now. Hallelujah. 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 Anyone else? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's get ready to say a prayer of dismissal. Father, I thank you so much for everything that was said and done here today. Father, I thank you for the miracles that our people have received on the completed redemptive rites of Jesus. It encourages our faith. Father, they gave glory back to you. And Father, I honor you. Father, I also honor those who have received your redemptive rites, for it shows me that their faith is working properly. Father, may we all experience that victory in our life. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you. Praise God.